Welcome to the March 3rd edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan is back in the pulpit and returns to his series based on the parables of Jesus found in Luke. As Christians, we know that the things of this world are temporary and are fading ever faster. We look to eternity and the coming of God's kingdom with hope and great anticipation. In today's message, Pastor Jonathan Whitley discusses a parable regarding this contrast between living for the eternal versus living for this current world in a sermon titled, Seeking the Kingdom. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 48. Here's Jonathan.
Good to be back with you this week. Here I missed a wonderful service last week, and I'm bummed about that. I'm looking forward to the recording. Hopefully Todd got it all. Yeah, he says yes, so that's good. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, God, that you have given us the opportunity to come together to worship your name. And we thank you, God, that even though we at times do not always understand how you are near, we know that you are present in our midst. Because you promise where two or three are gathered, you are there. And we believe that, God, this morning. We pray, Lord, for those who cannot be with us today because they are sick, or they are traveling, or they are going through another circumstance or a life event that has kept them. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, that they would sense your presence, that they would know that you are near to them as well. We pray, God, that you would give us the strength and the courage to be bold in our faith, bold in our service to others, and bold in the proclamation of your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister in your name, and we thank you for the wonderful opportunities that you've given our church through various ministries and various people who are seeking to step out in faith. We pray, God, that you'd lift up those ministries. We pray for all the volunteers of this church and all of the officers of our church, all of the people who give of themselves so tirelessly and effortlessly to this church. We pray, God, that you would bless them and that we would do everything to your glory. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word now this morning. We thank you that we can seek wonderful and wonderful truths in your word. And we confess, Father, that our hearts grasp for the things of this world. And we pray this morning that you would turn our eyes upon you. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, incline our hearts to your word, and give us life according to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we return to our series after a one-week break. We return today to our series on the parables of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. And as we've seen in recent weeks, Jesus, who is the great storyteller, continues time after time to enlighten our eyes, enlighten our hearts, and broaden our minds and what we understand. And he does so both through direct teaching and what we've been studying and kind of looking at, as well as through his parables. And the parables were largely addressed to crowds. Every time you find a parable, it's in the midst of a large crowd, some of whom accepted Jesus' teaching and some of whom completely rejected his teaching, flat out rejected it. They were there simply to kind of poke at him and question him and test him. And in these accessible and relevant stories of our Savior, we find great meaning, great depth, great profundity. They teach us how to live as Christians, and they teach us about the gospel, which points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're entering into a season now, the Easter season, when all of the bunnies and eggs seem to start coming out of the woodwork. And if you go to Walmart, there's eggs everywhere, right? And candy everywhere. We're in this time of, I guess, candy. But that is not what Easter's about. Easter is about a time especially for us to remember what drove Christ to the cross. And we do so by examining ourselves, by turning away from doing those things that grieve the Father, and then by seeking forgiveness from the Father, who alone can grant such a blessing. It is also a season that we are reminded that this world is fading. This world is broken. This world is in need of something more. So we look to the cross, and we stand in its shadow. And as we do so, we are reminded that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as with all the parables of Jesus, today's parable challenges us, challenges the hearer and the reader to think upon a contrast, a stark contrast between living for the everlasting kingdom of God and living for the fading things of this world. Well, as I mentioned, our parable today is found among a much larger teaching. And if you want to turn to chapter 12 in your Bible, that's where we'll be. In the countryside of Galilee, following, and it says many thousands amassed and gathered around Jesus so much, it says at the beginning of Luke 12 that they were walking on each other, trampling each other. And as they're doing that, Jesus begins to speak, and he first starts by directly looking at his disciples and addressing his disciples. And as he's speaking, he is interrupted by a younger brother who asks Jesus to settle a matter of family and inheritance, in which Jesus denies the request and goes on to tell a parable of a fool who was rich toward himself and not rich toward God. We discussed that 2 weeks ago. So he's still in this is still right after that. He's amidst this large crowd, and Jesus goes on then to teach his disciples, specifically telling them, now don't be anxious about life. Don't be anxious about the things of this world. Rather than being anxious about clothing and possessions, rather than being worried about what you're going to eat or drink, or worried about relationships, or worried about, you know, where you're going to find a job, Jesus urges his followers to seek after something more. He says this beginning in Luke 12:29, and I'm going to read it, and you can actually look in your bulletin. I put it right in there from Luke 12:29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And he goes on in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, he says. And see, Jesus has just painted a picture for us. A picture, first of all, of this rich fool whose heart was upon himself and whose treasure was in earthly things that fail and are destroyed. And now Jesus wants to paint another picture. He wants to tell two more parables, and he does, contrasting this first man, expounding what it means to seek after the kingdom of God, while revealing some of the promises of the kingdom at the same time. Well, what is the kingdom of God? I think it'd probably be good for us to think about just that phrase, kingdom of God, for a moment before we get into the details of the parable. As is in the English language, the word kingdom and king come from the same word. In the original language, the same root word has the same meaning, which is to rule or to reign. This means that whenever we see a phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, in the Bible, it delineates a king. The king who rules over the realm of this world. And thus, the kingdom of God has been summarized by one man, as one commentator, as God's rule in action, is what he says. God's rule in action. Interestingly, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God more than anybody else in the Bible. And in the Lord's Prayer, we see this phrase that he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when he says this, he brings to mind two aspects about the kingdom of God. And I'm kind of going to direct you to your notes now. If you want to start taking notes, you can begin now. Unless you've already started. But here's where the fill in the blank starts. So there you go. Here's what he brings to mind. Two aspects. The first is this. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming, and it's partially here now, but it is coming. And the second is this. The kingdom is the realm of God's completed will. It's the realm of his completed will. Now, let's talk about what these mean a little more. We think of the kingdom coming in two senses, in both a now sense, that it's already here, and a not yet sense, that it's not quite all the way here. Meaning that the kingdom of God is both partially, we partially experience it, but we're going to experience it much fuller when Christ comes back the second time. Let me explain that. We experience a present reality of the kingdom of God when individuals recognize Christ as king, and when a community of people, namely the church, recognize and live in a way where we corporately live in a way that recognizes Christ as King. Practically speaking, what does this look like? It looks like when we love God, worshiping God, proclaiming His name, and when we love our neighbors in a service and generosity. So while we presently experience a taste of this kingdom now, we still look forward to the fuller realization of the kingdom to come in the new heavens and new earth. This is where all the promises in the Bible will be completely fulfilled, where our salvation will be completed, which includes spiritual and material blessings. It also results in a redeemed universe, the renewal of all things, everything made new. It is a kingdom that we are receiving, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and a kingdom where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, a kingdom where there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more cancer, no more death, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of joy and of godly wonder. It is a kingdom so wonderful, as the writer in Hebrews says, that we are to gratefully offer acceptable worship to God with reverence and awe. And in the kingdom of God, as we are told in Revelation, Christ the King reigns as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So these are the reasons why Jesus urges us to seek this kingdom. Not a kingdom of this world that is fading and is going to, at the end, just be dust, but a kingdom that has everlasting ramifications. And in these two parables, Jesus paints a picture for us, contrasting those who seek God's kingdom and those who do not. And in these parables, we learn three things about the kingdom of God. First, we learn who are the seekers of the kingdom. And secondly, what are the promises of the kingdom? And lastly, who is the servant of the kingdom? Well, the seekers. You know, while Jesus urges his followers to seek God's kingdom, he's calling them to live in a little bit different way. Actually, it's a radically different way than those who seek the kingdom of this world. As we saw with the rich fool, those who gather earthly treasures do so in an attempt to control things, don't they? Trying to control their life, their outcome. It's a deep desire of wanting security. And it drives these seekers to search after power, after money and possessions, often at great cost to themselves and to their families and to those around them. They are those who grasp at the fading treasures of this world with closed fists. Those who store these kind of treasures to themselves believe a lie that says, I am in control. I am in control of my future. I am a god. These seekers of earthly treasures desire to be the master, don't they? However, Jesus calls the seekers of God's kingdom to live in direct opposition to this. Rather than seeking to be the master, seekers of God's kingdom are servants of the master. Servants of the master. They are those who are rich toward God, those who gather heavenly treasures. They are those who generously give with an open hand. Remember, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, what are some examples of these kingdom seekers? What do servants of the master look like? Well, Jesus paints us a picture with these two parables. And he describes three aspects of these seekers, what they look like. And let's look now to the first parable here. In the first parable, Jesus is contrasting here now directly the parable of the rich fool. He's telling of men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast. It is here that we see, first of all, that kingdom seekers are watchful. They're watching. They're waiting. Jesus says that the servants are to stay dressed for action, keeping their lamps burning while waiting by the door, so as to open it as soon as the master returns. Now keep in mind, culturally speaking, men and women wore long garments, kind of like robes. And they were robes. And this phrase, stay dressed for action, literally meant let your loins be girded. Let them stay girded so that one, would tie up their robes to their legs so that they could run around and be ready to go. Now, picture like this. I was trying to think of a modern example where we could really wrap our mind around this. Picture wearing a long bathrobe, okay? And you're going out maybe to get your paper to, just smell the air one morning, and you see your dog running around your yard. You got to hike that thing up and start running around the yard, don't you? Chase that dog down. That's a similar. Be ready. You know, the dog is loose any minute. Now think about it. One can hardly be complacent when they've got their bathrobe tied up around their legs all the time, right? I mean, you're not able to really kind of sit and just, you know, you can't become complacent like this. Picture is clear. The servants of the master need to be ready for action, watchful when he returns, for when he returns. And similarly, one's lamps are to be kept burning, ongoing, forever until he comes. And this is an ongoing, continual effort. You know, these wicks need to be trimmed so that the flame keeps going. The oil level needs to be monitored so that there's enough oil to fuel the flame. So here we see this picture. Men, servants who are dressed for action. They have burning lamps. They're waiting expectantly by the front door. And these servants are then to open the door immediately to the master at once when he comes and knocks. And notice here when the master finds his servants awake, he sits them down at table and serves them a meal. And Jesus goes on then to say that those who are awake, even in the second or third watch, that means simply the middle of the night, they are blessed. Think about this word awake for a moment. In the original language, it was a word which, funny enough, if your name is Greg, you have the same word as awake in Greek. Gregory comes from this word, which literally means to be watchful or to be alert. Those who are awake when the master returns are those who are living with a kingdom perspective rather than an earthly perspective. They're always thinking of what is going to happen when the king returns. They are those who have stored up treasure in heaven, rich toward God. They're not anxious, but generously giving as those who have received grace upon grace upon grace. We see here the watchful servant is awake. He's alert, he's ready for action, waiting expectantly by the door for the return of the master. But Jesus says not everyone will be waiting. He gives a warning to those who are not ready, to those who are not watching for the servant. And in contrast to the blessings for the watchful servant, those who are not ready when the master returns will find the master coming back to be similar to a thief coming in the night, breaking into one's home unannounced, completely caught off guard, you can imagine, jarred. And then the thief, what does he do? He steals from you. And those who are not ready will find when the master returns that the master will be unannounced and will steal away the treasures of their lives, the very things that they were holding on to so tightly. Just like the rich fool who was found to be poor in heaven when his soul was required of him, so will be the fate of the unwatchful. Well, Jesus concludes the first parable here in verse 40 with these remarks. He says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." See, we don't know when. We have no idea. Only the Father knows. We do know with 100% certainty, though, that the Master will return. This we know for sure. Well, how will he find you? Storing earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? Seeking his kingdom or squandering in this world? Grasping on to the fading treasures with closed fists or giving graciously with open hands? So I ask you, are you a watchful servant seeking the master, seeking his kingdom today? Well, Jesus continues, and before he can go on, it's almost like the words are in his mouth. He's interrupted by one of his disciples, by Peter. You can imagine a school student, you know, and the teacher's giving a lecture and talking, and the school student raises his hand and goes, "Should we be paying attention to this? Is this going to be on the quiz, you know?" Peter, of course, similar to this, says, "Are you telling this parable for us or for everybody? You know, do I need to pay attention right now?" You can imagine the disciples were not that much unlike us. Hopefully we can relate to this. And Jesus responds in a typical Jesus fashion with a question. And he says this to Peter in verse 42. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" Having introduced a second parable now, Jesus follows the first parable by going into greater detail about kingdom seekers. Not only are they to be watchful, kingdom seekers are to be faithful and wise servants, faithful and wise servants. And Jesus says that this is the kind of servants who will be set over all the possessions of the master. And the servant is given instructions to care for those under his care and to feed those under his charge. And when the servant faithfully upholds his responsibilities and wisely obeys the will of the master, he will be blessed when the master returns. And those who seek the kingdom are faithful servants who manage well the gifts given them by God. They are careful stewards of God's resources, and they recognize that everything they have has been given them by God. And they are faithful in using these resources. Loving God with them by giving to the ministry of the Word, of the Gospel, loving others like the Good Samaritan, extravagantly, sacrificially, and without limits. And just as those who are faithful those who are waiting are to be faithful servants, they are also to be wise servants who listen to the master and do what he asks. They are obedient to his will. See, rather than setting one's mind upon the fading treasures of this world and worries of this world, wise servants set their mind on the things above, keeping a heavenly perspective. Wise servants seek the will of the master above all else and are faithful to his word. But, Jesus warns, if that servant says to himself, "Well, my master is delayed in coming. I don't see him anywhere." And he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Pretty strong words, aren't they, from Jesus? In other words, Jesus tells of a servant who's been given the possessions of the master. "You've been given all that I have." And in seeing that the master seems to be nowhere in sight, he squanders his responsibility. He takes advantage of others. He sits back eating and drinking. He's foregoing his duty to the household. How great is the temptation for us, especially those of us who claim to follow Christ, to lose sight of the master, to take for granted the many wonderful blessings we have been given, to abuse these resources for our own good and advancement rather than to the glory of our Creator. And we must not forget that everything we have, anything we consider good, is from God. But we are easily caught up in the lie that says that we have earned these things. We have gathered them. We have built them. And when we do so, we're caught up in the way of the world. We're caught up in the temptation to live frivolously. We're seduced by immorality and pleasure. And for those who are Christians, the warning here is a double warning. And you might want to perk up if you claim to follow Christ, because not only will the master return and be displeased if we live in this way, if Christians live in this way, the master will cut off the servant who squanders his possessions and place that servant with those whom he is like, with the unfaithful. And Jesus goes on with his warning here. He warns first those who are unfaithful. Now he's going to warn those who are disobedient, those who are unwise. And he said, "And that servant," this is verse 47, "and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating." Notice they both get punished. Punishment is there. And kingdom seekers are to be wise servants who knowing God's will, act according to it. But those who are unwise, those who are disobedient, will be punished severely, especially those who knew the master's will and still did not obey. How great a thing is it for Christians who have been given God's word? We've been given God's directions. God reveals himself, reveals his will, reveals his plan for redemption. And yet, how often do we boldly live in a way that flies in the face of what this book says? How often do we forsake his will for our own? How often do we exchange the truth of God for a lie? I think too often. And Jesus concludes this parable with these words in verse 48. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So I ask you again, are you prepared to give an answer when the Lord returns? Well, Jesus gives promises in the kingdom. When the king returns, when the master returns, he's going to come bearing gifts. Gifts for the servants of the kingdom, to those who are watchful, those who are faithful, those who are wise. And these are the promises of the kingdom, and they are the promises that have tremendous weight, tremendous blessing. And in many ways, those who seek the kingdom now already experience a taste of these blessings now. And I'm going to run through three promises very quickly here. The first promise is this, that the kingdom is a gift from the Father. Jesus explains this in verse 32 when he says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have it. It's not something that is earned, something that is bought, something we can even build. It is a kingdom that is received, a kingdom from above. Secondly, we find that the seekers of the kingdom will see that all their needs will be met in Christ. Those who are waiting, those who are ready, those who are faithful and wise will see that the Master will come and serve His watchful servants, feeding them, caring for them, meeting their every need and desire. Remember Jesus' words, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. All your needs met in Christ. What a wonderful promise. Any desire that you have deep in your heart comes from a true desire that God put there. And He's the only one who can meet that desire and meet that need and fulfill it. That's what the kingdom promises. Lastly, kingdom seekers will be given an inheritance of all God's possessions. The faithful and wise servants will be set over all His things, over all His possessions, and charged with a tremendous and wonderful responsibility to be the caretakers of God's riches. Think about that. The caretakers of everything that God owns. And what does God own? Well, the psalmist says that He owns everything, even the cattle on the thousand hills, right? In Psalm 50. So God promises to give all of His possessions to those who seek Him, to those who seek His kingdom. And He has given, He has even given a guarantee of this inheritance in the form of the Holy Spirit, who guides and directs us, who leads us, leads the servants and seekers of the kingdom. You can maybe notice the Trinitarian form I found here that I used. We see here that those who seek the kingdom of God, those who are watchful, faithful, and wise, are given the kingdom by the Father, where all their needs are met through Christ on the cross, and they are promised an inheritance which is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So let's pause for a moment here. You might be thinking, this sounds great. Sign me up. But I'm a little concerned, okay? How can I be watchful all the time? How can I be faithful all the time, wise all the time? What if I'm not watching when He comes? What if I mess up? What if I give in to temptation? Will God still accept me into His kingdom? I'm going to say two things. First, let me say you're not alone. You're not alone at all in your concern. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with sin, and you can read a wonderful part of Romans, Romans 7, where he bears his soul of his struggle with sin. The reality is that we're all sinners. We all fail constantly. And if you think you're not a sinner, well, John says in 1 John that you have deceived yourself. But secondly, there's something about the kingdom of God that sets it apart from the kingdom of this world. It sets it apart from anything else. You see, many in this world strive for power, seeking to gain the whole world. And while we here may say, well, I'm not striving for power, we do. We strive for power in our own way often. Maybe not in the sense of I'm going to try to rule over the world like Hitler or you know, some big dictator, but we do. We strive for our little piece of power. Many agree with the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, at least in practice, maybe not in theory, who said that the will to live is simply the will to power. One is willing to do anything to gain it, Nietzsche said, to injure others, to exploit others, even kill others to gain this power. According to Nietzsche, we're all striving to be the master. And sadly, I think Although many don't realize it, we live in this way more than we know. But see, the kingdom of God is not built on the will to power. It does not grow by stepping on others in order to perpetuate one's own rise to mastery. Rather, the kingdom of God is founded upon the idea of servanthood. And one servant in particular. And so you go back to the first parable for a moment and notice what the master does when he returns. When he returns to his servants who are waiting for him, it says he dresses himself for service, has his servants sit at a table, and then he serves them. See, this is a very small picture, although a telling one, of the greatest truth and blessing of the kingdom of God, which is this, that the master of the house has become the servant of the kingdom. The master has become the servant. You see, we who seek the kingdom do so only because the master has become the servant. The servant opens our eyes. The servant renews our hearts. The servant calls us to himself. The creator of the universe has become the servant of the world. And he invites us to a great feast, the wedding feast, where he himself will serve us from the Lord's table. See, today we prepare for this table, and for now we feed upon Jesus, who is the bread of life, whose body was broken and blood was shed so that we might approach God confidently without shame or fear. But one day we will feast with Jesus, side by side, when he returns bodily, bringing him with him the fullness of the kingdom of God, where he will renew all things and will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords together with his people forever. For as Mark says, the gospel writer, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, as we think about being servants of the kingdom, may we direct our attention to the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.